can't use my little book that I like now tonight because our haven't quite mastered how to get our printers to print on little pages. And I figured rather than it wasn't an emergency, so I just blew it up. Had Dolores laughing. You know, you guys have to pray for Dolores. Because it's not because of what she does.
Yeah.
See, well, maybe it is. No. But see, she had to support us. You know, and this morning when she, we believe a merry heart doeth real good. Okay. And every morning, the Lord, she comes in faithfully just about the same time, and she, you know, puts the mail and things on my desk. Sometimes she's so good at it, I have two big stacks of mail. You know? And so I tease her. I mean, I have two doors into my office, so I'll hear her come in one door and I'll leave out of the other one. Doesn't matter, I come back, the mail and stuff is still there. But this morning when she came in, see, first, when someone first came in, it was Archie, and we thought it was Dolores, and I was holding the door. Pastor Red said, "Oh, no, you're not going to do that." I said, "Yes, I am." But it was Archie. But then she came over, because I saw Pastor Red grab the door, and I said, "Oh, that must be Dolores." So I grabbed it also, so we were two in agreement. Okay. So usually it's one of us and Dolores, because she can get the other one to get us, but this time we were both gone. But we have a good time and we get a lot of work done. Okay. And you have to forgive me because I actually went home. You know, men can be concerned about how, are concerned about how they look. Okay. I didn't like what I had on this morning. So I went home and changed. And then I got here. And then I found out I couldn't use my black binder. That's okay. We have other binders. We have a blue binder. I have black pants, black and gray shirt, gray sweater, black and gray shoes, black and gray hair, blue binder. You're like, what is this? So I get a magic marker. But then I realize, hey, this is just holding notes. That's all. This the Holy Ghost will put the words here. But we have fun. Yeah, I mean, stop shaking your head at me. Let's go quick. Go to John 3:16. And then after we read John 3:16, I'm going to read John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. Okay. John 3, verse 16, read, and let's read along with me. We'll read 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 13:34 in the Amplified Bible says, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And that is the key for us, to keep on showing love among ourselves, regardless of what ourselves may do. We have to choose to keep on showing love. Now, we started out in Matthew 16, where Jesus told us, we're the church. We were founded on a revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of who? The living God. And Jesus said that on that revelation, he was going to build us, his church. And that the gates of hell won't prevail against us. The Message Bible says We're going to be a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep us out. The Amplified Bible says, the powers of the infernal region shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. And the Living Bible simply says, all the powers of hell will not conquer us. I mean, it's really that simple. Or I should say, shouldn't be. It is that simple. We're the church. The devil ain't. I mean, so all the power that he has can't stop what we do. I mean, that's really all it means. And so the question becomes, why do we get stopped? Why do we get stopped? Since Jesus said, I've given you physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses, then why are we being stopped? And we found out that the reason we're being stopped is simply that we don't have the audacity to just do what God said. We haven't been displaying the audacity to act like we believe the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And the reason that's so important is because when we really believe that, there isn't anything that we would not do for God. And we would do it without reservation, consultation, or hesitation. But we're reserved. We want to consult, and we hesitate because we're not quite sure. I know I'm the church over here, but when the stuff comes, I don't think I know enough. I remember Pastor Clinton taught once that all we need to do is show the devil our birth certificate because he didn't come through the sheepfold, the door to the sheepfold, and we did. And just that alone is enough. And we have that. But we also have God's word. We have his promises. We have the Holy Ghost. So there shouldn't be any reason why we're not bold or daring, especially with confident or arrogant disregard for personal safety. See, I don't have to care about me. My Father does. He cares about me. When I start caring about me, I'm violating the scriptures because I'm leaning to my own understanding. I'm thinking, I can't do this. I can't go there. Ain't no way I can handle this thing. Ain't no way on God's green earth can I do that. Well, I thought you could do all things through Christ who strengthened you. Well, you know what I mean. No, I heard what you said. And it sounds like you don't think you can. Well, you can. And we need to just act like we can instead of using can't as an excuse not to do. Both myself and Pastor Ed, we've been asked in our history here, we've been asked to do things we have received no training for previously. And so has others around. And we didn't go and say, I know you want me to do this, but I've never learned how to do this. I've never done this in my life. You need to find someone else. I didn't know what I was doing when I said it, but I said to myself, God said he gave me pastors after his heart. They are the leaders. They are the shepherds. The sheep don't give instructions to the shepherd. The shepherd's supposed to know everything that's going on concerning the sheep. The shepherd is supposed to stay in tune with God as to what to do with the sheep. Do I believe that my pastors hear from God? And the answer was, yes. So that means they must have checked in with God and he told them for me to do it. So if God told the pastors that I'm to do this job, I must be able to do it. That was my attitude about everything and still is. I don't care what the assignment is. If he told me that I had to go over and transcribe something from Russian to English, if God told me to do it, I'm not going to say, God, you know I don't speak Russian. I'm going to say, where's the transcript? And give me a pen. And that's it. Either we're going to have the audacity to act like that, or we're not. And I believe that we are. Because just like I shared with the walnut, we just need to learn, you know, some keys to doing it. But I wasn't thinking about this. But as I shared with you on the Friday the 6th, I was in Pennsylvania for prayer, and I wasn't getting anything at all. And I was in the speaker's lounge, and the Holy Ghost said, pick up that Horizons. And I picked it up. I opened it. I read the first thing, and I'm like, okay, this is good. But he said, no, just flip through. And I'm flipping through, you know how you do. You flip through waiting for something to jump up and hit you in the head, and I'm looking enough. And then he said, turn it to the end. And the last one in there, it said spiritual audacity, and then it said divine confidence, but I didn't see that until much later. All I saw was spiritual audacity. And that was it. That was it. And then in 5 minutes, he shared some principles with me. In 5 minutes. Why? Because I didn't fret. Because I didn't have anything going through my mind to talk to the people about during prayer service. But after he told me, I did. See, I shared with you on Saturday, we're familiar with the scripture that says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the reason it says that is because, see, a drunk person just flat out doesn't care what they do or where they do it or what they say or how they say it. They don't care how they look or what you think about them. They're obedient to that Spirit that's within them. Well, God said, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because he wants us to be obedient to the Spirit that's in us and do whatever it prompts us to do and not concern ourselves with how we may look while we're doing it or what others may say about what we're doing. Our mindset needs to be, I have the Spirit of God in me, and this is what he has prompted me to do. I'm going for it. And we don't think that we're risking anything. Because we know it's God. And if it's God, there is no risk. None. If we start thinking I'm going to risk it, then we're not in faith. Because we think maybe it'll work, and then again, maybe it won't. But if you look at Acts 4, or actually on the way to Acts 4, this came because it seems to have gotten a lot of notes after I finished tonight. But, you know, just thinking about doing things without consultation, reservation, or hesitation, you know, my thought went to my favorite three guys. we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they told the king, we don't have to think about this one. I mean, we're not going to bow down. I mean, do what you have to do. Our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And they're saying this to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this guy was... Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice person. And when you made him mad, he really wasn't a nice person. And no one wanted to get on his wrong side. And I'm sure they knew that. But guess what? They also knew God. And they're like, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, God. We don't have to think about this. No hesitation. No division. And I think that's key, folks. The Bible doesn't say that neither of those three had any reservations about sticking with God. Not one said, Do we really want to go into that furnace? They're like, open it up. We'll go in. You don't have to tie us up. We'll step in. Because our God will. They were that confident that they would stand up and defy the king. Just out and out defy him. Why? They believed what God said. That's all. They believed what God said. The same thing happened with David. So you can't go and fight Goliath. You're just a boy. He's a warrior from his youth. David didn't hesitate. He didn't say, maybe if I go after his legs first or something, you know, hit him in the knee and bring him down. Do something. He didn't care. And I'm sure Goliath must have thought David was drunk or on drugs or something. He'll come out there and face him. And David ran confidently. I mean, he had the audacity to do what no one in the nation of Israel was willing to do. He had the audacity to do it. And he was the only one. He wouldn't even use the King Saul's armor. Wouldn't even do that. Went with how God had instructed him. That's it. He figured that was enough. Because as far as he was concerned, it was just an uncircumcised Philistine. That's all. Wasn't in covenant with God. So why should he care about anything? We have a better covenant that's established upon what? Better promises. So why are we hesitating? Why do we have reservations? You know, why do we go and consult as to whether or not we're going to obey God? I think we also shared on Sunday, when you think about it, you know, how many of you, you know, God has told you something, you absolutely knew it was God. You knew it. Yeah. So why do you have to go to someone else and bounce it off of them? You know, I know God told me that I'm supposed to relocate, you know, to this area. What do you think about that? But what's even funnier is then we give our opinion. And I'm like, okay, God told you to go. Yes. And you're sure of it. Yes. Why ask me? I'm not God. I mean, our son-in-law called me and asked me, Dad, have an opportunity to be relocated to New York because they were living in Virginia. I'm like, okay, what do you think? I said, what do you mean? He said, what do you think? Do you think, you know what, I should take a position and move? I said, I think you need to find out where God wants you to go and do what he says. That's what I said. It's not what I wanted to say, but that's what I knew I had to say. And I told him, I could say something and tell you, no, I'm sensing strongly that you guys should relocate to this area. Somewhere around Nanuet, Spring Valley area would be real nice. You know, but I told him, you know, is that what I'm hearing from God, or is that what I'm hearing because I just want to be closer? You know, I said, I can give you my opinion and cause you to make a choice to put you so far from God. I said, no, son, you have to learn how to hear God for you and your family, period. And that's the way all of us have to be. But when he speaks, we have to do what he says. And not go around and try and verify it through inferior people. What do I mean by inferior? They ain't God. I mean, that's why. Acts 4, let me get there. I lately, I've really been enjoying reading about the early church. Because those were some audacious folks. Once they got it, they got it. And they did not care. But picking up at verse 24, again, we talked about this after they were threatened and further threatened, you know, and they lifted up their voice and they prayed and they asked in the face of the threats. They're like, God, you heard what they said? Behold their threatenings. Now grant to us, your servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed were his own. So he didn't say, no, this is mine. No, this is mine. You know, they didn't do that. They had all things in common. And look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now they had been commanded, they had been, strictly threatened and then further threatened, do not preach or teach in that name. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. That means they had wisdom. They had prosperity. They had strength. They had health, good health. They had safety. They had it all. Neither of them lacked. Why? They had the audacity to believe what God said, and they demonstrated it by acting on it. By acting on it. By doing what Jesus commanded them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't say, unless you were further threatened. He didn't say that. He said, go and do it. And they went and did it, and they did it with great power, and great grace was upon them. Great grace. Because they got it settled. This is what God has directed me to do, and I'm going to do it. And I don't care what comes. Great grace will be on you. And you'll do it with great power. But you're going to have to believe what God says and demonstrate it by doing it. Because that's really the only way we can show we believe anything, is by doing it. That's it. How many of you believe you can walk? Do you ask to be carried around? No. You get up and you walk. Period. You're not going to let anyone tell you, you can't walk. You're going to walk. I know I have the ability to walk, so I'm going to act like it. They never murmured or complained. And I find that fascinating. Because you have this group and all of the leaders, you could say that the government of that area, that era, said, don't preach or teach in this name. They didn't complain. They didn't walk around saying, I know what you said, God, but. They said, man, everywhere I go, man, I'm looking at the Sadducee over here, there's a Pharisee over there, the leader over here. I mean, I feel like I'm in a fishbowl here, and I just can't breathe. But they didn't care. great power they witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because they believed, Jesus said, hey, I'll be with you. Confirming your word, which confirming the word, with signs following. Not before, following. You go in, you preach the gospel, signs are going to follow. That hasn't changed. It hasn't. Signs still follow the teaching and preaching of the word. Well, we don't see the signs. Well, learn how to unlock them. I mean, just think about it. How can there be a sign? Jesus said, you know, and he started talking about the signs. So you lay hands on the sick. If I never lay hands on the sick, how's there going to be a sign? If I don't cast out any, if I see, oh, no, let me go over here. He's got a demon over there. You know, no, you, God, you better do something about that. He did. What did he do? He sent you. He sent you who the gates of hell shall not prevail against. So why are we running from demon-possessed people? If we believe they won't prevail, we'll have the audacity to cast them out. I mean, we will. If we believe, I mean, a demon is just part of the power of hell. An Amplified Bible says we were given physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. And nothing shall by any means harm us. So why wouldn't we do what he said? I mean, it's just those things. We have to get it embedded, you know, where it gets out of head knowledge and gets into active knowledge so that we'll do it. I mean, if it's head knowledge, we'll just think about doing it. We have to get it out of our heads and get it into the action part so that we will do it. But I want to look at Stephen. I mean, we don't talk about Stephen, you know, unless we're using an example about how we need to forgive. You know, and I guess we don't because he was stoned to death. And we said, no, we don't talk about Stephen because I don't want anybody throwing any rocks at me. You know. But we need to look at Stephen. Let's look at Acts 6. Beginning at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which are called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and all of them, Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they couldn't resist. So what they did, it says they suborned, that means they bribed men and got them to lie. To say, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfast on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, they just flat out lied on him. How many of you have been lied on? Okay. How many of us chose to defend ourselves against that lie? Okay. Now, Stephen... Do you think Stephen knew what the punishment was for blasphemy? Right. What's the punishment? How? Not by lethal injection. Okay. No. They take you to the city. And I've seen several I've seen different versions of that on movies and things. I don't know how they did it. I wasn't there. But I saw one where they buried the folks up to their shoulders and then threw rocks at them. And I'm like, I mean, that's, you know, at least you can last a little longer if you went like this. You know, but, I mean, they buried them up to their shoulders and then just started chunking these rocks at the person. Well, Stephen knew that was how they executed people that were guilty of blasphemy. And he knew they were trying to convict him of blasphemy. So he knew that they wanted to do what? Stone him. To stone him. So he hears all his false witnesses, all this stuff that they're saying about him. Chapter 7. Then the high priest, then said the high priest to him, they ask him, are these things so? I mean, Stephen could have been, that's my out. I'll just say, nah, that's not what I said. I never say anything like that. Are you crazy? Me? No. How can, what do I have to say to just prove it to you? What do you want me to renounce? You think just because he has his fingers crossed, it'll be okay. You know? No. Stephen went on not just to admit, he went on and convicted. I mean, the boy just started preaching. Took them from Moses all the way through. He didn't back away. He had the audacity to stand in their face and tell them the truth, even though he knew it was probably going to cost them his life. But he did it anyway. Anyway. And in verse 49, he's, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I mean, and he said to him, 51, you stiff. Now, these are people that have the power to stone him to death. He looks at him and say, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as, start talking about his parents, as your fathers did. Had the audacity to stand there and say that to these, to the government authorities, because that's what they represented, and did not care. Verse 54 says, when they heard it, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They started biting him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast in the heaven and saw two things. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. When Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, he sat. But Stephen's actions caused him to stand. Just like we do, he said, oh, I could see him now just nuts. Look at him. Look at what he's saying. Oh, yeah, come on home. I can't wait to hug you. Standing. Why? He had the audacity to believe every word that Jesus said. He had absolute arrogance about his own personal safety. He was shamelessly bold. He was insolent. He didn't care. Why? He believed all that Jesus had said. Every word he believed. And it did not matter what he was facing. He was going to say the truth, even if it cost him his life, because he even understood that if he lost his life for the sake of the gospel, he'd get it again. And to look up and to see your Savior standing. First you see the glory of God. And next to the glory of God standing is our Savior and Lord. See, when you have that type of audacity, you're really acting like Jesus is your Lord. You got a standing ovation from Jesus. In Acts 27, the shipwreck. Just a couple of verses. You need to understand now, Paul, was Paul a passenger on this ship? Or was he a prisoner? Okay. When do prisoners give suggestions to the guards? Okay. But Paul says to him, well, actually in verse 21, because Paul is trying to tell them they shouldn't leave. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For then he's talking to his captors. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whose I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me. This is what Paul is saying to captors, folks that they have him prisoner, and he's speaking up anyway. What? Because an angel of the Lord appeared and told him. And he believed that it was the angel of the Lord. And he knew he wasn't losing his life because the angel of the Lord told him that. So he said what he needed to say, confidently, without any reservation. So why do we turn away from things? Because we believe they're hard. First of all, why are we believing that they're hard? Look at John 6. Jesus was telling them, you know, things like, you know, you have to eat my flesh, and drink my blood, and I live in the Father, you know. And verse 59 said, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, of who? His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? These are his disciples. It's not all of them, but it says many. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. Why, when we have him standing there telling us this is the way it is, all we have to do is what? Believe it. That's all. Just believe it. These are folks that have been with him personally, in the flesh. And they chose to believe not because of what he said. Were they fearing reprisals? I don't know. I'm only an expert on what I used to think. And I would fear reprisals. Not necessarily from people. I had gotten to an age a long time ago where no person scared me. It was the things that I couldn't put my hands on. that frightened me. Sickness. I couldn't punch it in the eye and make it go away. I mean, I couldn't even see it. I could just feel it. Frighten me. What can I take to make this thing go away? I was afraid of it. Then I started remembering what Jesus said concerning me. And I started thinking, why am I afraid of this? What's the worst? What's the absolute worst that this thing can do to me? Put me in a position to step over into eternity. Well, that's my goal anyway. I mean, and the minute I stopped being afraid of it and them, guess what my body was now able to do? Much better. Resist them. I found out it was taking its lead from me. It's like, look at how he's acting. Listen to what he's saying. He doesn't believe we can do anything about this. Well, I guess we can't. And then in me, it looks like the gates of hell are prevailing against the church. Well, I wasn't acting like the church. And once I started acting like the gates of hell not prevailing against me, my body said, hey, now we're talking. That's right, boy, turn those horses loose. Let them drive out everything that needs to be driven out. But I had to get to the point where I didn't have any regard for the adversary. Just like I did naturally playing sports. I didn't care who you were or who you had or how big you were or how small or how short I was. I didn't care. The only thing that mattered to me was you had on a different uniform. I mean, that was it. And how am I going to wimp out when I get to be a believer and I get faced with a circumstance? It's not clothes like me, so that means it has on a different uniform. It ain't in covenant. That's like, it's not on my team. So what am I, why do I care? Why do I care what the other team thinks? It doesn't bother me that they think they're going to win. It doesn't bother me. So why does it bother me if a symptom thinks it's going to win? It shouldn't, and it doesn't anymore. But there was a time when it did. I had to have the audacity to say, no. I don't care what's been written about you. And then I stopped reading what was written about it. And I started reading what was written about me. That's what I started reading. Just like playing sports, I didn't go and try and find, we didn't go and look for the other team's playbook. We concentrated on our plays, on our strategy. And we just believed that what we were taught would take us through anything you know. Well, that's the same way it is now with the word. But we have to learn it. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it. We have to think about it. So that when situations come up, you just immediately do it. Deacon Lee and I could get into a game. We'd break it down to a two-on-two and leave a lot of you in the dust today. Even out of shape. Because they're basics that don't change and always work. And if you execute them, you'll be successful. And it doesn't say, well, you're too young, you're too old, you're too short, you know, you're too heavy, you're not heavy enough. None of that matters. All you have to do is learn principles. Principles work. And it doesn't matter who works them. I mean, and the principle is the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So all that's necessary is for the church to act like they're the church. And the gates of hell will realize this is the church. Okay, let me find somebody that doesn't know they're the church. That's the way this thing works. I mean, when you think about it, our actions will always prove who we are. Not our words. But look real quick at 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to share some things with you from the Message Bible, and then I'm going to quit. I'm not going to finish again. Begin with verse 1. It reads, "Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches." What type of troubles?
Fierce.
Now, what do you think fierce troubles mean? What do you think? Yeah? Hmm? Everything you said. Okay. And then some. All right. It says, pushing them to the very limit. Pushing them to the very fierce troubles, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. The trial revealed who they really were. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. I started thinking about that. Desperately poor? What does desperate mean? Having an urgent need. Little or no hope. Very serious. Extremely bad. Intolerable. That's the attitude. The adjective used to describe their poorness, if you will. Desperately poor. The pressure triggered something. Tell you something. Pressure is always going to trigger something. It's always going to reveal something. It's always going to expose something. It's going to make something surface. And it doesn't matter how deep you may have it buried, if the pressure is right and it's intense enough, whatever it is, it's coming to the surface. And it says this pressure, it triggered something. See, that's why we have to make sure that we're not stony ground. Because if we're stony ground, when the pressure comes, we're going to get offended. We have to make sure that we're good ground and that the word is deposited in us as good ground. It says this was... I was there for myself. That's what Paul said, not me. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. This says that they were desperately poor, but they wanted to help out poor Christians. They didn't want... You're desperately poor. They just poor. Okay. And you want to help them out. See, they didn't focus on what they didn't have. They gave what they had. Not what they thought they could afford after they looked at all their liabilities and all their assets. Figured, well, I could give this amount. It said they gave far more than they could afford. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and then to us. They didn't hold anything back in their relationship with God and to his cause, in spite of what they may or may not have had. They didn't care. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other, I like this phrase, it says the other simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. God's purpose working in their lives allowed them to just give supernaturally because they had given themselves unreservedly to God and his cause. Now, what were the purposes of God working in their life? I don't know. Maybe it was Malachi 3:10. I don't know. Maybe it was Luke 6:38. I don't know. Maybe it was Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:19. Who knows? Maybe it was Matthew 6:33. Whatever it was, they had given themselves unreservedly to it, and it was working. And so you have this group of people who have the audacity to give far more than in the natural they could afford just because of the working of the purposes of God working in their lives. Not concerning themselves with what they see that they have. Just giving what they hear they should give. Well, how could they hear? They gave themselves unreservedly to God. What does that mean? I guess, simply put, it's something that John Bevere said that we do sometimes. He said we don't always wait for the answer. We'll ask God a question, and then we'll answer it because we want the answer that we want. We'll say, God, you're sending me to this area, right? Yep, okay, I knew it, thank you. I mean, that's what we do. But if you've given yourselves unreservedly to God, Father, where do you want me to go? And then you don't do anything until he speaks. You're thinking, he wants me to minister in Honolulu. And he said, then you hear, I want you to go to Anchorage. And you go to Anchorage. You don't even think about it. You don't say, do you know how much snow they've had? God, you know I don't like cold. No. If you've given yourself unreservedly, wherever he says go, you're going to go, and with great power, you'll witness, give witness of the resurrection of your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace will be upon you, and you won't lack a thing. But you have to have the audacity to do it. You have to have the audacity to do it. Let's look at Romans, and then I'm going to unhook. But he wants me to read it, to do this. Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 35 to 40 out of the Phillips translation. Excuse me. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, or persecution? Can lack of clothes and food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient texts. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. Verse 38 says, I have become absolutely convinced. And I thought about that. Because, you know, you always review your notes. And I read that scripture and I kept saying, I have become. Lord, what is it about that word? And he said to me, and I'm going to give you a disclaimer, you know, everybody, you know, God and I, we have our own personal language sometimes. And, you know, he talks to me in funny ways. And I talk to him in funny ways. But he said, in order to become, something has to happen. And he said, something has to be go so you can become. I mean, that's the way he said it to me. In order for me to become, something has to be go. Something has to leave so I can become. In order to become absolutely convinced, all evidence of doubt, every trace of it has to go. You can't be absolutely convinced and have a little bit of doubt. That's a little bit of yeast in the dough. What's going to happen? It's going to leaven the whole loaf. So Paul was saying, there is no doubt in my being. I have the audacity to believe. That's what he's saying. I have the audacity to believe that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow, neither a power from on high or a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. I was thinking about that when we were singing that song, Oh, How He Loves Me. Nothing can separate us from that. And all we have to do is answer accurately the question he asked in John 16:31. Do you now believe? And if you now believe, you act like it. You'll have the audacity to do exactly what he said. Act like we are the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Questions or comments?